Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, 15 March 2026, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And in preparation to worship our Lord this morning, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege we have this morning of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we are in the last half of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39, is putting the spotlight on the spiritually mature believer. Now, that's where God wants us all to be. He wants us all to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants us all to attain spiritual maturity. He wants us all to fulfill the ultimate objective of virtue, love brought to completion in our hearts. Well, this puts the spotlight on the winner believer. And for many of you, this is exactly where you are. And that's why this is such an amazing, amazing passage. In Romans 8:28, the spotlight goes right on the winner believer. In fact, we know that to the ones who love God, that's the key. To the ones who love God, that's virtue love. That's the ultimate objective of the spiritual life, having virtue love brought to completion in your heart. To the ones who love God, personal love for God the Father and personal love for God the Son, occupation with Jesus Christ. And that's mature believers only. Spotlight on the winner believer. To those believers, all things work together for the purpose of good. No matter what's going on in America, no matter what's going on around the world, this is absolute truth for the winner believer. All things work together for the purpose of good. To the ones who are called, elected to privilege, according to the predetermined plan and purpose of God. Verse 29, we know that the ones that he, God the Father, foreknew, step one on the five steps to glory, he also predestined, step two, to become conformed to the appearance of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the purpose that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren, the royal family of God. And verse 30, and whom he predestined, these same ones he also called. Step 3, election to privilege. And whom he called, elected to privilege, these same ones he also justified. Step 4, declared us to be righteous. And whom he justified, these same ones he also glorified. Step 5, in the 5 steps to glory. Now, that brought us to verses 31 to 39. And in verses 31 to 39, we have 5 challenges. In Romans 8:31, we have the first challenge, which is opposition. And verse 31 starts right out, what then are we to conclude to these things? To these things is verses 28 to 30, the 5 steps to glory. What then are we to conclude to these things, the 5 steps to glory, Romans 8:28 to 30? If God is for us, first class condition, and he is, who is against us? And that brought us to the second challenge in verse 32, which is the encouragement or a fortiori challenge. The God, God the Father, who did not even spare his own Son, the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, but on behalf of all of us, he delivered him over to judgment. A fortiori, with stronger reason, most certainly then, he will also with him graciously give to us the all things. And that brought us to challenge number 3, the third challenge, verses 33 and 34, which includes judging. Verses 33, who will bring a charge against us? Who will accuse us? The elect of God. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather, the one who was raised, resurrection of Christ, who is at the right hand of God the Father. The ascension and session of Jesus Christ, who also intercedes for us as our defense attorney. And that brought us to a great study on the doctrine of the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. Now that brings us to the fourth challenge, and the fourth challenge is suffering, and that's in verses 35 through 37. In verse 35, we have 7 categories of undeserved suffering. Remember the spotlight all the way through here. Who's the spotlight on? The winner believer. Those who love God. So in verse 35, we have 7 categories of undeserved suffering. Now there's a lot of believers that are receiving deserved suffering. That's divine discipline. That's because they're living by the lust patterns of their sin nature. They're living in Satan's cosmic system. And they have suffering too. But that's not what we have here. That's deserved suffering because you're living out of fellowship with God. What we have here is 7 categories of undeserved suffering that may come to the spiritually mature believer. They're in 7 different categories. All 7 are not going to come to you, but maybe 1 or 2 will. Now we have exegeted verse 35. And there are 7 categories. Category number 1 is phlipsis. You remember phlipsis? And phlipsis means extreme pressure, oppression, affliction, tribulation. It includes historical disaster and historical catastrophe. Category number two of undeserved suffering is stenochoria. And this is distress, difficulty, anguish, trouble, mental pressure. Category three of undeserved suffering for blessing is diogmas. And diogmas is religious persecution. This word is only used for religious persecution. And this is persecution of the spiritually mature believer for living the spiritual life and glorifying God to the maximum, undeserved suffering for blessing. Category number four was limos, and limos is hunger or famine. It's being deprived of food. Category number five was gumnotes, and gumnotes is nakedness, literally, or destitution. And it means you have a lack of sufficient clothing. You are deprived of clothing, or you just have very little or no clothes. Category number six was kindunas, and kindunas means danger, risk. It was used for things like tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes. Category number seven was makaira, and makaira refers to violent suffering associated with war, military suffering, military disaster, and also for crime or violence. So, verse 35 then sounds like this. Who shall separate us from the virtue love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, mental pressure, or religious persecution, or famine, being deprived of food, or nakedness, being deprived of clothing, or peril, dangers from tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, or sword, war, and military suffering? All right, we did all the exegesis. Now let's pull it together and get a few points. Because you wouldn't know what to do if I didn't say point one. Point one, the spiritually mature believer can handle all seven of these categories of undeserved suffering for blessing. The winner believer, the spiritually mature believer can handle all seven of these categories of undeserved suffering for blessing. Two, with God's problem-solving devices, God has given us His magnificent problem-solving devices. And virtue love brought to completion in His heart, He can handle all these categories of undeserved suffering for blessing. Now, you're not going to have all seven, but no matter whatever category of undeserved suffering for blessing you may go through, you can handle it. You have God's problem-solving devices. You have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You have personal love for God the Father. You know who and what He is. You know His essence, His attributes. You have occupation with Jesus Christ. Three, the winner believer lives his life by the grace and power of God. And that's how you can handle any of these categories of undeserved suffering for blessing. Because the winner believer lives his life by the grace and by the power of God. Not by your human power or abilities or talents, but by the grace and power of God. Four, no catastrophe or disaster of life is greater than the grace and the power of God. No catastrophe or disaster of life is greater than the grace and the power of God. Five. For the spiritually mature believer, every category of undeserved suffering is a very special and added blessing. A very special and added blessing. It's undeserved suffering for blessing. Not deserved suffering for discipline. It's undeserved suffering for blessing. So for the spiritually mature believer, every category of undeserved suffering is a very special and added blessing that God provide for you. Six. In the midst of the greatest sufferings of life, in the midst of the greatest sufferings of life, the spiritually mature believer still possesses that grace pipeline. With the justice of God on one end and the imputed righteousness of God in you on the other end, and still receives greater grace blessings. In the midst of the greatest sufferings of life, the spiritually mature believer, the winner believer, still possesses the grace pipeline. And that winner believer still receives greater grace blessing. Seven. Between the justice of God and the imputed righteousness of God in the believer, that amazing grace pipeline between the justice of God and the imputed righteousness of God in the believer, that amazing grace pipeline, all pressures and adversities of life are diminished to a state of nothingness. All pressures and adversities of life are diminished to a state of nothingness. So again, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the virtue love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, mental pressure, or religious persecution, or famine, being deprived of food, or nakedness, being deprived of clothing, or peril, dangers from tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, or sword, war, military suffering, crime, violence? No. Verse now. Now, remember, Romans 8, 31 to 39, five challenges. We studied challenge number one, opposition, verse 31. Challenge number two, a fortiori blessing, verse 32. Challenge number three, judging and maligning, 33 and 34. And we're right in the middle of the fourth challenge, which is suffering, verses 35 to 37. And in verse 35, we studied the seven categories of undeserved suffering. Now that brings us to Romans 8:36 and the prophecy of undeserved suffering in the form of martyrdom. Martyrdom. Not all, and martyrdom is not one of the categories that every winner believer receives, but some do. And in this verse, the Apostle Paul is giving a prophecy of his own transfer from time to eternity He was martyred. He was martyred. He's the greatest believer on the face of the earth. Greatest winner believer. And he was martyred by Nero of Rome. And he knew it was coming. And it was a very, very special blessing that he received martyrdom. Not all winner believers receive martyrdom, but some do. And in the times in which we're living in America, right now we happen to have a very establishment and conservative president. But what happens when there's no more establishment and conservative president? What happens when the idiots take over? What happens when the socialists take over? What happens when the liberals take over? What happens when the Democrats take over? We could very easily come under religious persecution and martyrdom. Very easily. We're that far away from it in America. So that brings us to Romans 8:36 and the prophecy of undeserved suffering, putting the spotlight on dying blessing and especially martyrdom. Romans 8:36. And it starts out, as it is written. And this is the adverb kathos plus the perfect passive indicative of the verb grapho plus the conjunction hati. Now, this is a very special formula that is used in the God-breathed scriptures. And this formula is kathos gegraptai. Kathos, K-A-T-H, long O-S, gegraptai, G-E-G-R-A-P-T-A-I. This is a special formula. So a couple of points. One, kathos gegraptai is a special formula for introducing quotations from the Old Testament. Kathos is an adverb. Grapho is in the perfect passive indicative. Gegraptai is the perfect passive indicative of the verb grapho. So kathos gegraptai is a special formula for introducing quotations from the Old Testament. Two, kathos means as or just as or just as. Three, gegraptai means it stands written. Perfect tense. It stands written. Just as it stands written. Introducing a quotation from Psalm 44, verse 22. Psalm 44, 22 is quoted as it is found in the Septuagint, not as it is found in the Hebrew. Four, in this special formula, we have kathos, gegraptai, and then hati. And hati is a quotation mark. It functions as quotation marks. So the corrected translation is, just as it stands written, quoting Psalm 44, verse 22. And then we have, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. This is the improper preposition henikin, with the genitive singular, the personal pronoun su, plus the present passive indicative of thanatao, plus the accusative singular of the adjective holos, modifying the accusative singular of hamera with the definite article. All right. We start out with an improper preposition. Improper. Hennequin. That's H-E-N-E-K-E-N. Hennequin, improper preposition, and it means because of, or on account of, or for the sake of. And when you have with the genitive singular of the personal pronoun su, then it's translated for your sake, for your sake. Now, who is you? The personal pronoun su refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. For your sake, the Lord Jesus Christ. As it stands written, quotation from Psalm 44:22, for your sake, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and then we have the verb, thanatao. T-H-A-N-A-T-O, long O. Thanatao. Couple of points on this verb, thanatao. First of all, thanatao literally means to kill someone. To kill someone or to hand someone over to be killed. To kill someone or to hand someone over to be killed. Two, thanatao refers especially of the death sentence and its execution. It refers especially to the death sentence and its execution. Three, thanatao means to constantly be in danger of the death sentence and its execution. To constantly be in danger of the death sentence and its execution. And this was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul knew this is exactly where he was at this time in history. So point four, this is a prophecy of the Apostle Paul's own death. He knew he would get the death sentence from Nero. He knew he would be executed. And he was executed by Nero. He was decapitated. Five. This is what was going on in the reign of Nero, one of the most evil, evil people in all of human history, was Nero. Christians were being arrested, they were being put in prison and executed. Some were brought to the Roman Colosseum and fed to the lions. Some were used as human torches. When Nero would have a party, he would take Christians and tie them to posts, cover them with pitch, and light them on fire and burn them alive. And while they're screaming for the burning, Nero's having a party. This is exactly what we have here. And then some were decapitated like the Apostle Paul. The present tense is an iterative present. The iterative present, describing that which recurs at successive intervals, successive periods. It's repeated action. And then we have holos, H-O-L-O-S, holos. And holos means whole, or the entire, or complete. And holos means whole, entire, complete. It modifies the noun hamera. H, long E, M, E, R, A. Hamera. And hamera is the word for day. This, when you have holos hamera, the whole day long, or all day long, literally, specifically, this refers to the time of the Roman Empire when the Apostle Paul lived and wrote Romans. So, corrected translation. As it stands written, quotation from Psalm 44:22, for your sake, the Lord Jesus Christ, we, winner believers, spiritually mature believers, we are being put to death all the day long. For your sake, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being put to death all the day long. One. This is a prophetic statement by the Apostle Paul describing the undeserved suffering and execution of many Christians in his day. This is a prophetic statement by the Apostle Paul describing the undeserved suffering and execution of many Christians in his day. Paul knew he was going to be executed by Nero. Paul had the greatest inner happiness. Greatest inner happiness. He had this fantastic occupation with Christ. He shared the happiness of God. He had plus H. When he walked up to be placed and head put in the locks, he was happy. I wish I could see that Roman who decapitated Paul. Most people that went to this, they were screaming, and I'm too young to die, not me, no! Not Paul. He was looking forward to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And this was a very, very special part of undeserved suffering for blessing for a very few winner believers, martyrdom. Very few. But Paul was one of them. And that executioner to see Paul, it had to get him all the way through to his soul. Because Paul was happy. Paul was happy. There was nothing negative. There was nothing bad about this. He was simply transferring from time to eternity, from earth to face with the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, Jesus Christ. He was looking forward to it. It was wonderful. It was a blessing for Paul. a fantastic blessing. And he's not the only one. Peter received this as well. I know some of you, I mentioned The Chosen, some of you are watching The Chosen series. You might have gotten to the point where John the Baptist was decapitated. And you saw, and I love the way they portray the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely fantastic. Peter was, he also received martyrdom. He was crucified upside down. Peter was crucified upside down. Martyrdom. As a winner believer. Very special blessing for Peter to be crucified upside down. Isaiah was sawn in two while he was alive. They took a saw and sawed him in two while he was alive. Martyrdom. Isaiah, Peter, Paul. Did not every winner believer go through martyrdom, but those who do, that is a very special, special blessing. That's what we have here. So as it stands written, a quotation from Psalm 44:22, "For your sake, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being put to death all the day long." One. This is a prophetic statement by the Apostle Paul describing the undeserved suffering and execution, martyrdom, of many Christians in his day. This is a prophetic statement by the Apostle Paul describing the undeserved suffering and execution of many Christians in his day. Two. This specifically refers to the time when Nero was the emperor of the Roman Empire. But not only to that time. It applies to us today in the church age. It applies to the tribulation period. Now, Paul wrote Romans in A.D. 58. Just 4 years before that, Nero went to the throne. Three. The phrase, "we are being put to death all the day long," is specifically the whole day of Nero's reign. That phrase, "we are being put to death all the day long," is specifically the whole day of Nero's reign. Four. During his reign, Nero put to death many Christians, including the Apostle Paul. During his reign, Nero put to death many Christians, including the Apostle Paul. Five. Nero died the sin unto death. Because, well, you won't believe it when I document what Nero did. Yes, he put the Apostle Paul to death, many other Christians. He murdered many people, raped many women, had homosexual contact acts with many people. And he did die the sin unto death. Now, I doubt if any of you have done a study on who and what Nero was. I'm going to give you these things, and then we'll take a break. You might not feel like eating anything when you get out there. First of all, Nero came to the throne because his mother poisoned his stepfather, Claudius. Way to go, Mom. His mother poisoned his stepfather, Claudius. And then Nero castrated a boy, made him a woman, and then married him. Sounds like the United States. Sounds like us and our degeneracy in this nation. We are so degenerate and apostate. Nero raped his mother constantly. He married a male freed slave and had homosexual acts with him constantly. He covered himself with animal skins, went down through the street grabbing couples. He clawed the man and raped the woman. He murdered Britannicus, who was the son of Claudius. He murdered his mother. He murdered his aunt. He murdered his first wife, Octavia. He murdered his second wife, Papera, while she was pregnant. And then he took a sword and cut the baby out of the abdomen. He murdered Gaius, the prefect of the guard who helped to put him on the throne. He used Christians for human torches at his garden parties, tying them to stakes, covering them with pitch, and setting them on fire, burning them alive. So, what's our conclusion? He wasn't a very nice person. All right, we'll take a break there. We'll pick it up at this point when you come back, part 2.